Well, good evening, everyone, and a warm welcome to church this Lord's Day evening. It is, of course, St. Patrick's Day. Not that we're going to paint the church green or have a party or kiss the Blarney Stone, drown the shamrock, dance a jig or anything else that others might have been indulging in the course of the day. That's up to themselves. But we can mark the occasion. We can remember the historic character, and we can remember the spiritual truth that there is one God, three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, hence the little emblem of the shamrock, three leaves and the one stem. And we can remember, too, that with our one God, there is one Saviour and one alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's make that something of an Irish theme to our selection of pieces and our praise this evening, and remember those great spiritual truths. And we're going to start with number 51. Number 51, be thou my vision, thinking of our great God and his grace and his love and his majesty and his power, all his attributes and all his gifts to us, especially his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Saviour. Let's stand and sing this grand Irish hymn through, fully standing to sing it all five verses this evening. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. And set our thoughts and our hearts in the Lord from the start of our praise tonight. So with something of an Irish theme in the hymns and the writers this evening, let's take a couple of verses of 746. 746. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. A great hymn of prayer. The writer, Joseph Scriven, was born in Ireland, born in Banbridge, some records would say. Twice engaged to be married, and on both occasions never was married because of tragedy. His first bride-to-be died in a drowning accident. His second bride-to-be died from pneumonia. He emigrated to Canada and wasn't long there when he got a message from home to say that his mother had taken seriously and terminally ill. And he was taken up with the verse that people, men, ought always to pray and pray without ceasing, something the minister was preaching upon just last Sunday. And from that, he had the thought and he had the inspiration to write this hymn of prayer, that in all circumstances, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. So there's a lovely Irish connection behind this favourite hymn on prayer. And let's sing this evening just that first verse, just the first verse, 746, verse number 1. Or sorry, verse number 3 as well. Verse 1 and verse 3, which reminds us that we're feeling weak and heavy laden and burdened by our sins as well as by our cares. We can take it to the Lord in prayer. Verses 1 and 3. Two sixty-six. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Verse 1 reminds us how he came down that first Christmas, which we've celebrated at that season, and how close we come to the Easter season, reminding us of the purpose of his coming. He set his love upon us by giving his life for us. So we're going to sing tonight verse 1 and verse 2 of this lovely hymn, and the Irish connection is twofold. The writer, William Young Fullerton, was born in Belfast. And so there we have the writer from Northern Ireland, from Ireland, and the hymn goes to the tune, of course, of the Londonderry air. So let's sing verses 1 and 2 together this evening. 975, please. 975. Now, I confess only today to learning of the Irish connection to this particular piece. Christy L. Bancroft, it'll say in the book, or also to her maiden name, Christy Lee Smith, and born of parents, her father being an Anglican minister and serving for a time in a parish in County Fermanagh near the town of Brookborough. And it was while the family were living there that she penned the words of this particular hymn. And the hymn was actually written back in 1863. It was written not long after the famous 1859 revival, when many had turned to the Lord, found forgiveness of sins and assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And that's the thought and that's the time in history that sits behind her hymn. Now, it has had a modern revival, and it has become recently used again in churches. And that's why I'm sure, like many of you, you would have thought it was a modern hymn and a recently composed piece. But it's not. It's written by this girl from an Irish background, her father ministering down in Brookborough in Fermanagh, when she penned these particular words. And it's a great hymn of assurance, because it speaks again of the Lord Jesus. And it reminds us that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect Let's sing together tonight verse 1 and verse 3 that reminds us that if we're Christians, our souls are purchased by His blood. And if we're not a Christian, we need not and we cannot look anywhere else. If we're mourning over our sins, and I know the minister will speak to that theme from the Beatitudes later tonight, then we find salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and assurance of sins forgiven and eternal life. It's all in Him. And let's think about that as we sing verse 1 and verse 3 of 975. Well, no Irish selection would be complete without singing a couple of verses, at least from 674, 674. Again, with Easter very much in mind this day, 2 weeks just being Easter Sunday. Cecil Frances Alexander's great hymn, wife of the Bishop of Derry, sitting in her home that overlooked the walls, and beyond the walls she could see the further off hills over into County Donegal. And it was that thought, that geography, if you like, of the hills outside the city walls that made her think of that other hill outside the city wall, Calvary, outside Jerusalem, where the dear Lord was crucified. And so she penned this lovely piece, this famous piece. And if ever you're down in the city of Londonderry and you walk round the walls or you go to the cathedral, St. Colm's Cathedral there in the city, you'll find in the back left-hand corner of the cathedral a little part that's dedicated to her memory, and a stained glass window also dedicated to her memory and her hymn writing. So if you're ever visiting, not only for the shopping but maybe for the history, you can go there and see that in the cathedral. But tonight, as we sing just some verses from her hymn 674, let's sing together this evening that first verse that reminds us that He's the one who died, the third verse that reminds us that He died for us, and then the last verse that challenges us that as He has loved us, we should love Him too. Verses 1 and 3 and 5 of 674.
There is a great deal far away. If
Let's finish by singing again fully all four verses and standing to sing number 473. 473. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the message of the Bible. That was the true historic spiritual message of the real St. Patrick, pointing people to God, pointing people to Christ as the only Saviour of mankind. And so we sing these verses in finishing. The Irish connection is somewhat contrived, but it goes like this. Billy Patterson, who has been in church here before and has spoken, he ministers and he missions down in the south. And of course, people often put their trust in many things. They can trust in their own good works. They can trust in their church attendance. They can trust in the rites of the church. And that's true of Protestant people often as much as it is of Roman Catholic people. But when he's missioning and ministering to them, he has often used this little particular phrase that the only rock is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the rock, and all other rocks are sham rocks. They're not real. They're not true. There's only one true rock, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All others, whatever else you might be trusting in, it's a sham rock. But this is the rock on which we build our faith and our confidence, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand and sing the four verses through as our second hymn this evening.
A nice selection there to think on this particular day and all those hymns that originated here in our land. Let's just have a word of prayer. And Lord, when we look at the dates above some of these hymns and when their authors lived, these hymns, some of them are well over 100 years old, and what changes there have been in the world since that. And yet we thank you that the message that each sought to convey has never changed. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We still proclaim the same gospel. We still read from the same Bible. And so we thank you for your truth, which is unchanged, and unchanging, and how many generations ago there were those who trusted Christ as their Saviour, and we thank you for the power of the gospel to this day. So bless it today, Lord, to our hearts and lives. And we just pray that you'll bless this hour as we are met in your presence. And so we thank you for our praise already, and encourage us and bless your word to your hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I'm going to read part of Daniel chapter 9. We're in the Beatitudes, and one of the points tonight, that there is national mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And just to illustrate that national mourning, we have a good example here in Daniel chapter 9 and the first 19 verses. It is a prayer of Daniel. And it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster from under the whole heaven. Such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we may turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, that was quite a prayer, and if we had more time, we'd look at it in detail, but you can consider it yourselves. Now, just let me leave you with the announcements, and they're all made in the will of the Lord. And Tuesday night, the prayer meeting and Bible study, and again, it would be good to see you out on Tuesday night. It's the Ladies East Antrim Rally in Larne Congregational Church, and ladies, there's a sheet on the vestibule table. If you're going, would you please put your name down? Although a minibus has been booked, if there's not enough, we can cancel the minibus and take a few cars, but hopefully there will be a good response, and we'll need the minibus, which will leave at 6:30 for the service at 7:30. Speaker Mrs. Barbara Neal from Bangor. Next Sunday at 10:15, the Sunday School and Bible class, 11:30 and 6:30 are services, when IDV will be the speaker, and our time of prayer at 6:10. Another meal has been arranged for Monday the 25th of March, Monday week, tomorrow week, here in the church. And those who are senior citizens have enjoyed the past two Monday nights after the harvest services. A lovely meal here. I'm not sure if it will be as much as that, but it'll be a meal anyway. On Monday the 25th at 5:30. And again, there's a sheet on the vestibule table. Please put your name down if you plan to go. And there's a special event on in the Seven Towers Leisure Centre on Monday week as well at 7:30, the 25th of March, when three Ulster rugby players will be along to give their testimonies, Johan Muller, Ryan Pienaar and Paul Marshall. And they'll be along to give their testimony and what the Lord means for them. So these are all the announcements, and we'll worship the Lord with our offerings. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of this prayer of Daniel, how he took upon it himself, it seems, to pray for the whole nation. And there he was in Babylon. He wasn't even in Israel. He was in Babylon, a captive, there for many, many years. And he takes upon it to seek your face regarding the nation, how he includes himself in the petitions. We have sinned, our iniquities. And he wasn't outside of that. He was including himself. And yet Daniel was a godly man, an exemplary man. And oh God, when we think of ourselves, when we think of the Christians of our nation here, and Lord, how this nation needs a fresh move of God in these days. And there is a remnant of your people that's constantly crying out to you day and night. And we pray that you will hear and that you will answer. Bless your word tonight, Lord, that is preached, and may it bring blessing to many. Continue with us now, we pray. Thank you for supplying all our needs. Thank you for the spiritual riches that's in Christ Jesus. That is everything. That is everything. So bless us now, Lord, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's sing number 509. Again, it expresses the thought of national mourning, doesn't it? Graham Kendrick's hymn. O Lord, the clouds are gathering, the fire of judgment burns. How we have fallen.
Amen.
So last week we looked at the first beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And these blesseds, they're not just said at random. They're like links in a chain. They're all connected. One follows on from the other. You're poor in spirit because you have mourned, or you do mourn, over sin, which is the second beatitude in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The late John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, published in 1978, the original title was Christian Counterculture. Now it has been reprinted just under the title, The Sermon on the Mount. Christian counterculture. It was against the culture of society. These Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is just against what the world thinks and how it lives. Who wants to mourn? The world is saying, let's party. The world says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just have a good laugh. And so you can see that these words of Jesus, so different from what the world puts across to us. It's a picture of the Christian life. And the Christian is to be different. The Christian attitudes are different compared to the world. And those of us who are Christians, this is to be our character. Those who are not, this is the way it's to be with you. These Beatitudes are to be seen in your life. And one has said, the Beatitudes are Christ's own specification of what every Christian ought to be. All these qualities are to characterize all his followers. Just as the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, which Paul lists, is to ripen in every Christian character, so the Beatitudes which Christ speaks describe his ideal for every citizen of God's kingdom. When you look at the Beatitudes, the eight or nine Beatitudes, and think of the Ten Commandments outlined in Exodus chapter 20, there are two groups. The first four is our relationship, our responsibility to God. And then the next group of six, our relationship to our fellow man. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are commandments directed to God, our relationship to God. But honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Those are all related to man and things that can be done with people and to people. And it seems that there's a same structure here with the Beatitudes. The first four is our relationship to God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is our relationship with God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you. And again, we can see our relationship with man, the things that can be done to and with our fellow man. But thinking of this second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. At this first point, there is natural mourning, but as I said last week, just by way of introduction, in all the funerals that I've conducted, all the scripture verses that I've quoted, I never quote Matthew 5 and verse 4. I would hear it at other funerals. It's not meaning that. Even though there is natural mourning, the Lord Jesus did not have a family bereavement in mind. At the very start of the Sermon on the Mount, just into the Beatitudes and no more, he was not thinking of those who have lost a family loved one in death. This is spiritual mourning. I know that a family home can become, in the words of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, a house of mourning, where there's sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And to those who want to hold on to this verse and say, let's not rule it out about natural mourning. But then, it can only be if the deceased was a Christian. Yes, there is comfort. There is comfort that they have kept the faith. They have finished the course. And they have fought a good fight. And they're in heaven. They're with the Lord, which is far better. Yes, I can be comforted with that. No question about that. But if the person was not a Christian, then there's no comfort. And so blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not in that situation. There's no comfort to one who was not a Christian. And John Blanchard has said, can we confidently assure all those attending a funeral of God's blessing, consolation and comfort, regardless of their spiritual status or that of the one whose loss they mourn? There is no biblical pledge of blessedness whenever death strikes. It is no exaggeration to say that on almost every occasion when the beatitude we are studying is quoted at a funeral, it is being taken out of context and used out of place. Natural mourning is clearly not what Jesus meant. Again, if the person was a Christian, yes, there is comfort. We have those lovely verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where Paul is describing the coming of the Lord, and the living believers on earth, and those who will rise from the graves, and we shall be caught up together, reunited, after maybe many years of separation, because of the death of that loved one. But they were in Christ, and there's that togetherness at the Lord's coming, reunited, never to be parted again for all eternity. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, the last verse says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Yes, there can be comfort in that situation. There can be comfort in natural mourning. But I know ones, and maybe you do as well, where a person has died, and the people who are left, that person can not be comforted. No matter what you do, no matter what you suggest, they are broken hearted, and they remain broken for the rest of their lives. In fact, in some situation, situations, the partner that's left may even take their own life. Not long afterwards, they just cannot live without them. And we hear about these things. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. No. Not always. Not in every family. And so I hope you can see that it doesn't mean natural mourning. It must mean a different mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we have already seen that there is national mourning. And we have sung a hymn that would suggest that our streets are being flooded with hate and fear, and all the filth of the day, and all the violence breaks our heart at times, does it not? Do we not mourn over the state of our nation? And here is Daniel. He's mourning over the state of his nation. Just to quote just a few verses from it. Verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And verse 19, he cries out at the end of his prayer, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. And it's verse 14 that says, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And we live in terrible times. Look at the sins of our own day. And there's another example in Ezra, chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. Now, there was an intermingling, there was intermarriage. How did Ezra react? As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat appalled. And verse 6 says, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. Now, Ezra had done nothing wrong. Ezra was an innocent man in all this, but he felt the burden of the nation. I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. How he felt. And sometimes you hear people saying that when there's things happen in Britain, they're ashamed to be British. If something happens, if some British citizen does something terrible in another country of the world, other British people are saying that they're ashamed to be British because of their wrong. Daniel felt it for his nation. Ezra felt it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Look at our society. Look at our government. On the first Tuesday night in February, the 5th of February, when the government took the vote to legislate or begin the process, because it's to go through the House of Lords and all the rest of it, of redefining marriage, of same-sex marriage, I wonder how many tears were in Christian homes that night. I wonder, did that grieve our hearts? And we know that that will just open up the floodgates to a lot of things, such as the state of our society today. Our eyes are too dry. We don't feel the burden the way we should. There ought to be national mourning. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Oh, that God may comfort our nation in these days, may comfort his people in our nation who cry out for God to intervene in the affairs of our nation, that the tide will turn, that there will be a calling upon God in these days. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is natural mourning, and yes, if your loved one is a Christian, you can be comforted. And if they weren't, then you cannot be. How there needs to be mourning for the nation, that we will be comforted. But there is personal mourning. And again, this is something that's inward, like the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," in your spirit. This mourning, the very fact that you're a sinner. And as we noticed this morning, the tax collector in the temple couldn't lift even his head up. He was that ashamed. He felt the same shame as what Ezra did. Couldn't lift up his head. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Personal mourning. I wonder, do you know this personal mourning in your life? And the Christian life, there seems to be paradoxes in the Christian life. Apparent contradictions, you know. We talk about Christian joy, the joy of God's salvation. But yet at the same time we mourn over the state of our hearts. And these two things are going on at the same time. We can know Christian joy, but it's joy through mourning. Second Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Now there you have two sets of grief. You have godly grief and you have worldly grief. Worldly grief would be remorse. And the news has been dominated this past a few weeks with the disgraced MP, Chris Hune, and his estranged wife, Vicky Price. And they've both ended up in prison for 8 months. And Chris Hune has come out and he's so sorry. He has said he is so sorry. He's sorry because he has been found out. There is remorse. There is wounded pride. There is self-pity. There's unfulfilled hopes. Because he had hoped one day maybe to be a leader of the Lib Dems, or certainly to have a senior position in government. But there is no mention of repentance. There's no mention of, "I have sinned. I have committed sin against God." There's no language like that. His is worldly grief. And anybody can have that. You can feel sorry. You can be so ashamed and so apologetic for your actions. But there's no mourning before God. And so this worldly grief can produce guilt and shame and resentment, anguish, despair, depression, hopelessness. And even as in the case of Judas Iscariot, death. So people can feel sorry for their actions and things that have gone wrong. But that's not the mourning that Jesus is talking about here. How David was a broken man when he sinned, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 verses 3 to 5, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Here's a man who is mourning over his sin. Chapter 34, or Psalm 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Near to the brokenhearted. Saves the crushed in spirit. There is personal mourning. And you will not know Christ until you are poor in spirit, and until you mourn that you are a sinner, that you have offended God. Why do you not sin? Why does a Christian not go out of the way to sin? Not with the thought that you might be found out, that you haven't got away with it. But you do not go out of your way to sin because you will offend God. Blessed are those who mourn. And once you become a Christian, and in this grieving process, Now, there is a grieving process when someone dies. There's a grieving process. And maybe as time goes on, that might ease. But spiritually speaking, that when you become a Christian and you mourn that you're a sinner and that you have offended God so much, and why should He have mercy upon you? But He does have mercy upon you. And you're saved and you're forgiven. That grieving process never ends. It is always there. It is always there that you constantly mourn, even though you know the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you know the joy of salvation, yet there is this mourning that you're a sinner, saved by grace. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is spiritual and eternal comfort. Oh, the comforts in this life that God gives. The 2 Corinthians 1:3 describes Him as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And why did He become incarnate? Why did Jesus come into the world? Isaiah 61:2, to comfort all who mourn. To comfort all who mourn. And there are those who do not want to be comforted. And it doesn't matter what is breaking your heart. The Lord Jesus can heal it. It doesn't matter what you're mourning over. The Lord Jesus can comfort you. And we have that word comfort even in our beloved 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We talk about being comfortable in many different ways. There is financial comfort, and there's rest in comfort. We like to sit comfortably. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We like to be comfortable. And we apply all these things in a spiritual kind of a way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the comfort comes after the mourning. The mourning must come first. You must mourn over the fact that you're a sinner. Then you shall be comforted. Get the order right. Mourning, then comfort. And what I said, the way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. How great a blessing is sorrow, since it gives room for the Lord to administer comfort. Our griefs are blessed, for they are our points of contact with the divine comforter. Our mourning hours have brought us more comfort than our days of mirth. Our mourning hours have brought us more comfort than our days of mirth. To travel through this world, to live this life, knowing the comforts of God. This world is not mourning. There is remorse. Many will say sorry for their actions, but will carry on. But where there is genuine mourning before God, you will know spiritual and eternal comfort. No comfort without mourning. And again, what I said, the greatest of all comfort is the absolution pronounced upon every contrite, mourning sinner. To know Christ as your Saviour. And this is how he opens up the Sermon on the Mount, by saying to the disciples, by saying to the crowd, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I trust that these two characteristics, these first two Beatitudes, will soon be evident in your life. That you know this poverty of spirit, that you know this mourning over sin, and you know the comfort and the joy that the Lord gives. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And number 495, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free." But verse 3 says, "A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within." May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.